Spirit called Mashiach. Not only because we have bagels today. We're back. It's been I don't know how many months. But we have Shabbat school resuming and nursery and all these wonderful things. We're getting back in many ways in a safe way to kind of life. And it's wonderful because we are a community. We are a family. We're Mishpacha. So let's dive into the Word together today. If you turn all the way to the beginning, Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, we start again our Torah cycle. This is always so much fun to start again. It's always such a blessing to start again. And this, you know, it's almost unfair because the Torah portions, especially the first few, cover so much ground. I almost wish we could be like, okay, maybe these 10 verses this week we could focus on, and then next week. But it's like we go fast and furious. And really, in the first, I guess it's the first two portions, this week and next week, we cover, I don't know how much ground. We go through creation. We go through Cain and Abel. We go through the fall, of course. We go through up to the Tower of Babel. I mean, all of this stuff. And then in that third week, of course, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. In that third week, we start centering in. It's almost like God starts really, really big, and then he centers in by that third week. Well, today is a really big week. So what do we cover? There's so much, so many important events to talk about. What I felt led to talk about today was sort of a theme and a concept that we see throughout the entire Bible, much less the first Torah portion or in the Torah, the first five books. There is this cohesion that happens in all of the Word of God. There is a connecting and a binding. It's not just, you know, 60-something books and a bunch of different writers. No, this is God's Word. It's his word, and he thought it out long ago, he planned it, he put it into our hands long ago, and there's this storyline, this big picture that carries us from the very first word of Bereshit all the way to the end of Revelation, much less the end of Deuteronomy. God had this plan for our lives as human beings from the beginning, and that plan is fully shown to us in this first Torah portion in Bereshit. So the whole plan of creation, the whole plan of what God wanted to do with the entire world and humanity is contained for us in Bereshit if we look for it. And that's what I want to talk about today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let's start there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. I mean, you could just spend so much time just right on that. God began the act of creating heaven, creating earth, creating light from darkness, creating plants, creating animals, and then centering at the end of the chapter, he created man and woman. Now I want you to turn from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:31. Let's go right to the end of the chapter. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, which is all the things we just talked about, including man. And behold, it was very good. And then there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. In one chapter, we see the act of creating. The 6 days of creation, the seventh day of rest that we find here, which is Shabbat, which we're celebrating today, thousands and thousands of years later. But God says something very interesting here in Genesis 1:31 after he did the act of creating for that whole chapter's worth. All those days where he was creating the land, creating the heavens, creating plants and animals, and creating man. He said it was good. In fact, he said it was very good. Rambam, the Jewish sage, says that everything in this time period here that we're talking about, everything was fit for its purpose and able to act accordingly. Can you imagine that? Everything is functioning the exact way it was supposed to. Can we say that in today's day and age? No, of course we can't. Can we say that even about our own lives, our bodies, ourselves, our minds? No. But back then, if you just think about this and try to picture this, God created everything and it was very good. And everything was working according to exactly how it was created. Unbelievable, but very much so. Everything was working as intended. And it was not only good, but it was very good. What was happening is all of creation was created and was operating and living in complete and total harmony with a loving and perfect God and Creator. That's our first point this morning. Number one, we were created to live in harmony with God. We have to understand that you and I were created whole. We were just like all the animals were, you know. There wasn't animals trying to eat animals and all this weird stuff and people trying to fight against people. We were created to live in harmony, not only with ourselves, but with God. This is a very important point. We have to start here because God did not create us as we are today. God did not create us flawed. God did not create us sick. God did not create us broken. We were created to reflect God Himself. We were created in His image, right? Genesis 1:27. Go to verse 27. This is another huge point that we have to understand as we begin studying the Scripture this year. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. He didn't only create us and called it, oh, that's pretty good, I did a good job there. Or that's very good, I did a really good job there. He created us in His own image. Now that's powerful, and there's a lot of commentary on what that means. But even before we go there, and let me just say this. After verse 27, as we begin verse 28, which I didn't put up, but verse 28, the very beginning of it, God blesses Adam and Eve. He creates them in His own image. He creates them totally fit for the right intended purpose, whole, not lacking for anything. And then He blesses Adam and Eve in the next verse. So we were created in the image of God, and we were created to be blessed and blessed by God. We need a healthy biblical understanding of who we were created to be. And because we were created in God's image, we also need a healthy and biblical understanding of who God is. There's a lot of, let's just call it unbiblical understanding about who God is in the world. If you poll people, right, and you ask people, what's God like? Who's God? How does God function? You're going to get a billion different answers because everybody's going to think, well, this is how God is to me, or this is my truth about God, or this is the... God is God, and we need a healthy, correct, biblical understanding of who God is. People say things like, how can a God cause such pain in the world? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? All of these questions that the world asks today, without a proper understanding, biblical understanding of who God is. And so we should ask, well, how do we know who God is? Well, we turn to His Word. We turn to the Bible. Turn with me to a couple of Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 8. These are just two of hundreds we could pick out. And we could spend all day and all night talking about who God is. To first frame, before we can even get to us, we have to first frame, who is God? Who is this powerful, awesome creator that created us in His own image? Psalm 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So that's our first thing. God is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. God is not evil. God is not malicious. God is not judgmental. God is not this. God, whatever the world says, whatever we may say God is, the Bible tells us God is good. Psalm 107, verse 1. I just picked two of many, many, like I said. Psalm 107, 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Remember when Yeshua was questioned, I don't have this scripture, about... He said, oh, good teacher. They said, good teacher to Yeshua. And of course, Yeshua was pointing to the Father and He said, why do you call me good? Only one person is good, and that's God. We have to start with an understanding that God is good. God is not against us. God is for us. We were created in His image, the image of a good and loving God. When we properly understand that God in love created us and He's a good, loving God, we have to understand that He wanted to have a good, loving relationship with us. And this brings us back to created in God's image. And I love this couple of sentences, so I'm going to use this from the Moody Bible Commentary. The image, and I'll quote here, the image of God in humanity pertains to the capacity for spiritual relationship. Just as God has the capacity for spiritual relationship, so humanity, male and female, have been made to reflect that image and enter into a relationship with their Creator. You and I were not created by this God that just said, poof, okay, I'm going to throw you down there, and I'm going to go off and do my thing. We were created by a loving, perfect, God in his image, to have a relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, to be living in harmony with him. Now go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to continue on. Now we go to Genesis 2, and we'll start in verse 16. So that's the framework for creation. That's the framework for who God is, and that's the framework for who we were created to be in God. Whole, lacking nothing, created in his image, the image of a good, loving God that wants a relationship with us. Now we move on in our Torah portion, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you can eat of it, that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There was tons of trees in the garden. I'm sure this place was amazing, right? A lot of people have tried over the years to try to picture what the Garden of Eden was like, and I can imagine all these lush trees and lions kind of hanging out with, you know, lambs and just all this wonderful stuff going on. God points out two trees by name, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of course the tree of life. And what he says is, you can eat any other tree, and he was going to allow them to eat from the tree of life. We'll get to that later. But he says, but don't eat from this one tree. There's just one tree. In the whole garden of all these wonderful lush trees and all this beautiful fruit to eat, all this wonderful harmony and stuff we can do together, it was a pretty simple directive, wasn't it? Pretty simple. But it's almost like when your parents tell you don't do this, what do? You go right to that thing, right to that one thing that you can't touch or can't do. And I think that's kind of what happened here. Pretty simple directive. But what happened? They go right to it. And let's actually turn a little bit ahead. You kind of know what's coming, but Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Verse 3. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, those five verses say a lot right there. We don't even have time to go into all this, but can you just imagine, can you picture the scene? Can you picture the serpent slithering in, whispering in Eve's ear, and then, of course, Adam as well? The serpent here, of course, was really the devil, the enemy, Hasatan, the adversary. The question is, was he right? Was the enemy right? Because remember what he said, you won't die if you eat it. God told you that, but that's not going to happen. Now, partially right, right? They didn't immediately fall down. You know how, like, you picture people falling down immediately, like the two first sons of Aaron, when they offered unauthorized fire, what happened? Boom, they were on the ground. Their cousins had to come and pick them up and drag them out. That was like immediate. Korach's rebellion, what happens? The ground opens up. All these people get swallowed in. Boom, immediate. Now that didn't happen here. They didn't die immediately. But what we're talking about is really a spiritual death, because we know from that act, what has happened? All of the craziness in the world has come about because of that act. So there was a spiritual death that was occurring, and of course a later physical death. Because they ate from that tree, that one tree, they couldn't eat from the other named tree in the garden, and God reveals that later on, but we don't have time to get to it. They couldn't go and eat from the tree of life. That happens at the end of Revelation. The tree of life is referenced again in the new heavens and the earth when they come down. And we can then eat from the tree of life and live forever in harmony with God. And that's what God has always wanted for us. So there was a spiritual death. There was a later physical death because they couldn't live forever. Man would then die. And they could not then reach out and eat from the tree of life. So God, we have to understand this. God is the source of all life, of all blessing, of all wholeness. We were created in his image, but we disobeyed God. And separation from the source of all life obviously brings the opposite of life, which is death. Spiritual death, and physical death. And this separation is called sin. That's point number two today. Willful sin has separated us from a loving Creator. And this is from the third chapter of the book all the way up until the end of the book. We're in the midst of that even today, thousands of years later. Willful sin has separated us from a loving God. God gives perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect shalom. Satan brings perfect separation from God and everything the opposite of peace and shalom. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. Many of you know this verse. Talking about, this is Yeshua describing the difference between Satan and God, or Satan and Yeshua, the Son of God, okay? John 10, 10. The thief, Hasatan, the enemy, the devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's a clear choice here. Yeshua is contrasting himself with Satan. God speaks truth. Don't eat it. You're going to die. Satan speaks lies. What he really does is he distorts and twists God's words. Satan spoke a half-truth with the intent to deceive. He spoke a half-truth with the intent to deceive. And today, what's happening? The enemy is speaking in half-truths with the intent to deceive you and I. He's going throughout the world, not just speaking outright lies. Look, listen. He's not like this red creature with horns and a big old tail. If he was, you'd say, that's him. We got to go far enough away from him. But he doesn't come like that. He comes as an angel of light. He comes to deceive with half-truths. And this is what's happening. This is what continues to happen. This is what happens in our lives. This is what happens throughout the world. This sin that he basically opens us up to separates us from the blessings, from the wholeness, from the goodness, from the what we were intended to be with God. This separation. And so, you know, when we look at the world, we look at the Bible and we look at the world and we say, okay, even well-meaning people, they take the Bible and what do? We take half-truths out of the Bible or we twist the words a little bit. You see all these offshoot religions and offshoot weird belief systems that have occurred in the last thousands of years based on half-truths of the Bible and a twisting of the intent of God. This is really what's going on in our culture, in the world we're living in. We take convenient parts of the Bible that we like, that are fun, and we forget the difficult ones or the ones that don't fit into the culture of the world that we live. That's what happens. That's what's been happening. There's nothing new under the sun, not just 2020. It was happening in 2019, although 2020, man, it sure seems like it's really happening in 2020, right? But listen, that initial choice, choosing the separation from God, that in and of itself shows us God's character. Why? Because God could have created us to simply, reflectively just follow him. He could have created us to be, in a sense, robots, just obeying his every command and, you know, genuflecting to God all the time, just walking around and bowing around to him. But that wouldn't be relationship. That wouldn't be what his intent was with creation. But because he gave us free choice, the choice to choose him or the choice not to choose him, it actually reinforces God. It actually reinforces to us his character, his nature, and what we were created for. What we were created to be. Turn with me to Joshua 24, verse 15. This verse is an oft-quoted verse, but really, this verse reminds us of the choice that God gives us, the free choice to choose him or to reject him. When the children of Israel were about to settle into the land after 40 years in the wilderness, 430 years in Egypt, after all of that, Joshua, their leader, their new leader, says this, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Clear choice. By willfully choosing our way over God's way, we have separated ourselves from blessing. We have separated ourselves from peace with our Creator. We, the key is we, have done it. It wasn't an angry, bitter creator who didn't like us and just booted us out of the garden. We started this, and we continue to willfully choose to separate ourselves from God. That is sin. Okay, now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 again. Adonai allows us to choose him, to not choose him, to walk away from him. And history tells us that man has repeatedly done this. But if we go back to our portion in Bereshit, we see that God, even in this first Torah portion, had a plan. God's plan was there from the beginning. Now, there's one verse in here, one prophetic verse that we need to look at, and we need to see how God fixes things, even in the first Torah portion of the year. Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve mess up, after the serpent deceives them, God's doling out punishment, right? Doling out punishment to Adam, doling out punishment to Eve for willfully choosing sin, separating themselves, and punishing the serpent as well. And this is what he says, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you, meaning the serpent, and the woman, meaning Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, the serpent's head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, that's kind of a weird, mysterious thing to say, right? Genesis 3:15, this verse is called the proto-evangelism, is what we call it, which is called the first gospel when you translate it. Because here in the third chapter of the entire Bible, God promises restoration and redemption and reconciliation to him. Now let's think about this here for a minute. The word enmity, I'm going to create enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, or between Hasatan, the enemy, and humanity. The word enmity means ill will, hatred, or antagonism. There is a struggle prophesied here. And what do we see today? There is a struggle going on in the world. There is a struggle because Satan is roaming around the world. He's the prince of the air, as it says in other places in Scripture. And there is a struggle prophetically talked about here between Satan and Eve's offspring. The word in Hebrew used for offspring in Genesis 3:15 is zara. Zara means offspring, but it can also mean seed. S-E-E-D, seed. A few chapters later, we read, and we're going to read this in two Torah portions, Genesis 12:3, you don't have to turn there. Genesis 12:3, God takes this man out of paganism. We're talking about 10 generations later. The world goes crazy after this sin in the Garden of Eden, right? Get booted out of the Garden of Eden. Craziness ensues. God calls this man Abram, who later becomes Abraham. He blesses Abraham. He tells him in Genesis 1-3, he gives him a prophetic word about his generations after him, the Jewish people, and about how they're going to go into this special land, the land of Israel. Genesis 12:3 promises a blessing, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Then we go a couple of verses ahead to Genesis 12:7. And that same word seed, zara, is used talking about how Abraham's seed, zara, will inherit that land of Israel. So it's the same word used in Genesis 3:15 and in Genesis 12:7, talking about this offspring or this seed of Abraham or the seed of the woman, the zara. Now turn with me to Galatians in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, Galatians 3:16. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is doing a commentary on Genesis 12:7 in Galatians 3:16. And he is saying and explaining to the Galatians, explaining to the believers what this prophetic word and this zara means. And this zara, this seed that is prophesied Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 12:7, he says, and we're going to read it in a second, Galatians 3:16, this refers ultimately to the Messiah. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, Zara, his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Messiah. So the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, then tells us ultimately, prophetically, this is all pointing us ultimately to the one, the Messiah, the anointed one. The seed of that woman, Eve, the seed of Abraham, now has this prophetic fulfillment in the Messiah. Now, go back to Genesis 3:15 again. Let's read that one more time. Seeing that, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now we're going to get to that portion of the verse. And that portion of the verse brings us to the last point this morning in our Torah portion. Point number three, we see that God gives reconciliation and redemption to humanity through Yeshua the Messiah. And we're going to demonstrate that. It's got to be, it's only ever to be through Yeshua the Messiah. Now let's look at the first part of that second section of Genesis 3:15. You shall bruise his heel. We're going to go right to the end of the verse. You shall bruise his heel, meaning the serpent, the devil, Hasatan, shall bruise the heel of the seed, Messiah. Okay? In a conflict, a bruised heel is serious, but it's not life-threatening. You can get your heel bruised, right? You can get your Achilles tendon or your heel or some type of wound to your body that way, and it's going to hurt. You may even land in the hospital, but it is not a death blow. It's not life-threatening. The heel would be within the snake's grasp. And spiritually speaking, Hasatan came to Adam and Eve as a snake. Okay, so we're using the imagery of a snake. Snakes don't just kind of bounce like this and come up to you. They slither on the ground. They can't get that far up unless they go crawling up a tree or something. So imagine like an open plain. A snake cannot just jump up and hit your head or anything like that. So the snake slithers up and the snake can attach to the heel and strike a blow there. But it's not life-threatening. Now, the heel, the snake slithers, the heel, he hits the within the snake's grasp. But let's turn now to Isaiah 53:5, because we read that this seed, this battle going on between the Messiah, prophetically, and Satan, we see this being played out, and we see how it plays out in Messiah's life. Major prophecy about Messiah in the book of Isaiah 53:5. But he, Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Messiah was wounded for us. Messiah was wounded. When we think of Yeshua the Messiah, we think of how he took on human form, John 1:14. He dwelt among us. We talked about that during Sukkot a couple of weeks ago. Yeshua the Messiah voluntarily lowered himself. And let me say this. The Word was made flesh. Remember Genesis chapter 1, first couple of verses. The Word was with God in the beginning. That Word in John chapter 1 then becomes flesh. And in a sense, Yeshua, God, lowered himself. Yeshua the Son, God the Son, lowered himself, took on human form, allowed himself to be bruised, to be afflicted. Yeshua died for our sins, but he didn't die for good. He rose again 3 days later, right? He rose again from the dead. So that blow to the heel when he died on the cross, on the tree, was not a fatal blow. He rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Now, there's many scriptures about these things, but I wanted to just highlight a couple here. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Messiah, Yeshua, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It was not a death blow, this heel wound from this battle going on in Genesis 3:15. Now, then we go to the other portion of Genesis 3:15, which is the head wounding. The head, as opposed to the heel, represents what we call a mortal wound, or a wound that ultimately causes death. When you get struck in the head many times, it is fatal, okay? There's no coming back from a head kind of blow. And when we think about this, why? The head is a very protected part of the body. Without the head, which contains the brain, you can't virtually do anything, right? So the head is the superior part of the body. It houses the brain. The brain tells through all these neurons and different things, the brain tells the body what to do. I can't move my hands or my body without my brain telling it to do that. The brain controls everything. A blow to the head affecting the brain, affecting the head, will basically take out the entire person. It will be a mortal wound. Now, if we think about the imagery that we see in Scripture, when we use the head and the body, who's the head? The head is Yeshua. He is the most important one. He is the head, as it says in Scripture. And what are we called? We're called the body of Messiah. We take our instructions from Yeshua. Without Yeshua, we would be nowhere. We would be nothing. We would have no redemption. So if Yeshua, that head wasn't there, the body couldn't do a single thing. You and I can function as believers, as part of the ecclesia, because we are the body of Messiah. And that head of Messiah is controlling and telling us what to do. If the head is taken out, the body can't function. And that is what we're talking about here. Yeshua the Messiah delivers a head wound to the enemy, takes him out completely. This is a prophetic picture. And we're not going to turn to it, but Revelation, the end of Revelation, talks about how the enemy at the end of days is thrown into into the fire, and he is forever to be taken away and will not be able to go and whisper half-truths with the intent to deceive any longer. Yeshua the Messiah delivers the head bruising of Satan. He defeats the enemy who brought sin to humanity, and in effect, he defeats sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11. Again, many scriptures about this. I'm just going to point out one. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We know that Messiah, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. You and I have been resurrected, spiritually speaking, from the death that occurred when we disobeyed God and willfully separated ourselves from Him in the Garden of Eden. Yeshua, only Yeshua. And there's so many other scriptures, so many other prophecies that point to this, but it starts with that Genesis 3:15 verse. It starts with that seed, that zarah, and you go down. The Torah kind of gives us the general picture. The prophets kind of bring it more into focus. And then all of a sudden, boom, here comes Yeshua the Messiah, the prophesied one, to do what? To give Satan that head wound, to take him out so that sin cannot separate us from the Lord anymore. God wants to bring you and I, all of creation, back into the harmonious state we had when we were first called and first created. The world is still sinful today. There's still problems and shortcomings that we have today. One day, prophetically speaking, Revelation again, all the earth will be restored and redeemed. The physical will all be redeemed. We know that. It's going to happen. But we also know that through Yeshua the Messiah, as prophesied in our Torah portion, Bereshit, this week, God has brought forth Yeshua to die for our sins so that today, even today, you and I can live internally in that harmony with God. You and I can have that peace. You and I can renounce our sin, and we can go to God, and we can be, at least until He finishes this task at the end of the age and we get the physical all taken care of, spiritually speaking, we can have that peace. We can have that harmonious, that shalom relationship that God has always wanted with us. We can have that internally today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, our last scripture today. It's partly fulfilled with us internally. And this is where in Judaism, there's a lot over the years, the rabbis have just struggled with this, right? Because when Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, he didn't establish that perfect peace physically. That wasn't the plan. The plan was first to come as the suffering servant, Messiah ben Yosef. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who would first die for our sins and then would come back as the conquering king to finish the task. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now, today, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our shalom, our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That wall got put up when sin occurred. And that wall is torn down in Messiah Yeshua for you and I. And now we can be reconciled to God. We can be reconciled to Adonai. This is God's plan that was existing from the beginning. We know, you know, every single Torah portion, it speaks of Yeshua. We can find it everywhere. But I'm telling you, in Bereshit, we see the full picture. It all comes full circle in, let alone the first six chapters, the first three chapters of the Bible. We see the perfect harmonious state. We see the separation, but we see a way that a merciful and loving God has given us a way back. And you and I today have a way back. We don't have to wait until the end of all days. We can, Jew and Gentile alike, enter into that shalom, that harmonious peace with God. But it occurs when we accept the sacrifice of Yeshua who died for our sins, and when we're raised to life, so to speak, spiritually with Messiah who rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because your word is amazing. Your Torah portion this week is amazing. So much to cover. We didn't even go into a fraction of it, Lord. But the overarching theme is there. The theme of who you are, who we were created to be, what happened, and how we get back to you. It's all right there. The blueprint's all right there. I thank you, God, for revealing these things to us. I pray that you would continue to reveal it to our people, our Jewish people, that you would continue to reveal it to a fallen creation, Jew and Gentile alike, that so desperately need you. The world is looking for answers, answers about you, answers about who they are. All of it is found in the text today. All of it is found in the Bible. May we this year dig into your word. May we this year turn to you, look to you for answers instead of looking to the world. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each and every person here in the room, each and every person watching us on the live stream, that you would speak to them in a personal way, that you would show them where they're at in this cycle, and that you would bring them to you, Lord God, that you would just say, hey, come with me. I can offer you life. The enemy, Lord, is whispering the half-truths with the intent to deceive, but Lord, you are whispering the words of life to us. So we thank you, God. We thank you for you dying for us on the cross, but being raised to life and for delivering us and delivering our lives from sin. We praise you, and Lord, we lift up this day to you. We lift up our lives to you. Draw us to you today, Lord God. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen and amen. Let's all stand today as we close.